Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. The topic today is sorely needed. We're talking about debt and actually the way out, because we can get caught in a debt trap that can affect our whole life. The theme is stewardship. The topic, debt, a daily decision, not to go into it, but how to avoid it. I know you'll be blessed with this practical study, and I'm excited because today, one of our team, Tricia Lee, will be teaching. Tricia Lee, I know it's going to be a great blessing, and we're going to be praying as we study together. We're glad that you're part of our Hope Sabbath School, and we're always happy to hear from you. You know, these emails mean so much. We send them out to the team. I think you get them too, right? And we send them to our media people too, because they're encouraged. We're all part of something that's much bigger than us, part of the mission that Jesus gave us. Here's a note from Mary Ann in Mississippi. Anybody from Mississippi? Anybody been to Mississippi? No? Okay. Well, Mary Ann has. She said, I want to thank you again for teaching the Bible with so much enthusiasm. I watch every morning and I keep on learning. So Mary Ann's watching our Daily Hope, which is our daily interactive Bible study. I want to say also that Tricia Lee is an incredible dynamic teacher. Wait a minute. Did she know you were teaching today? Well, we'll be praying. And they said, even though I'm old, don't retire. Okay, thank you. It helps so much understanding the Bible, my daily walk with God. I live in Mississippi, watch on DirecTV, channel 368. Mary Ann, you're a blessing to us. And Tricia Lee got encouraged because she's going to teach today. We're glad you're blessed and praying for her. John writes from Nigeria, Calvary greetings, brothers and sisters. I wish to thank you for helping me improve my skills in leading out in an interactive Bible study.
Amen.
I study with you every week. The discussion is wonderful and touching. The assurance of salvation in Jesus has been planted in me.
Amen.
Now, we talked about you're not able to share what you don't have, right? So if the assurance of salvation is planted in John, he's going to be able to teach that and share it in a credible way. Keep up the good work. May God continue to bless you till we meet at Jesus' feet. Amen.
Amen.
We'll look forward to that. John, thank you for writing to us from Nigeria. God bless you there in your ministry. Here's a note from a donor in Florida, and I don't read their names because I don't want to bring attention, but if it's you, thank you, or if you're one of our many who are prayerfully supporting this ministry, God bless you all there at Hope Channel. Thank you. Well, one of the ways we say thank you, we've learned even in stewardship, is we may be able to, by our prayers or our gifts, support a global ministry that's leading people to Christ. Thank you so much for that note. Here's a note from a Botswanan living in Greece. Are we an international group? How did a Botswanan get to Greece? Well, let's see. My name is Dini from Africa. I'm residing in Greece, but there's no church in my town, so I reserve Hope Sabbath School for the Sabbath day, and I will use it as my morning worship.
Amen.
So that 1 hour interactive Bible study Dini uses. And then thank you for the scripture songs, which I learned on Hope Sabbath School. I see there are subtitles now in the programs. Good for the deaf who can also enjoy the study. So people are noticing we do closed captioning now. May God continue to bless you and may this ministry grow. And we say, amen. Amen. May it grow. Here's one last note, I think, from Brazil, or maybe I have two here from Brazil. Elio writes, I'm an English teacher in Sao Paulo, and I have shared your program with my students. Here in Brazil, we speak Portuguese, but next week, I'm going to start a Bible study in English as a tool for people who want to learn English and study the Word of God.
Wow. Amen.
What a great idea. Thank you, and God bless you all. Elio, God bless you. You're probably already starting that class now, as we just received that email a while back. And one last note, a Facebook note on our Facebook page. By the way, if you're on Facebook, go to Hope Sabbath School, click like, and we all smile. Because we're glad that you're part of our community. And we'll put some extra pictures up there of the team, maybe a greeting from one of the teams. So if you're Facebook, make sure you're a friend to Hope Sabbath School. I've just watched your program, and I absolutely love Hope Sabbath School, but I was compelled to write and say how much I enjoyed the teaching of Tricia Lee. Oh, no pressure, Tricia Lee.
That is good.
Don't get me wrong. I love hearing the other teachers too. But Tricia Lee just spoke right to my heart. I wanted to say thank you.
Amen.
You know, God uses different people
yes.
to reach different people.
Praise God.
I also love, love, love the scripture songs. Keep up the good work. The entire world is blessed through the good work you're doing. Blessings. This is from Kez. And I don't know, Kez, if that's short for something, K-E-Z or K-E-Z. I don't know if that's short for something, but Kez, I need your help now. We're going to sing those songs you love to sing. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart is our theme song for the series on stewardship. Let's sing it together.
I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High.
You know, I'm really thankful that we can be together for Hope Sabbath School today. And I'm glad you're here too, as Tricia Lee leads us in prayer, because I think this is a vital topic. It will give us freedom as followers of Jesus to be a blessing to those around us.
Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you are awesome, and truly we owe everything to you,
Amen.
Lord. Lord, what a privilege that you have paid all of our debts, our spiritual debts. And we just ask for wisdom as we talk about this practical lesson, Lord, about debts and how to avoid them, Lord. Please give us understanding. And any of us, Lord, who may be under a weight or burden, help us, Lord, not to lose heart, but to be encouraged by the principles we'll learn today and the testimonies we will share. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So our study begins with an Old Testament miracle that's recorded in 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6, and this is a story where Elisha has been working with a community of prophets, and they have a housing situation where they don't have enough space. So they have a building project, and one of the sons of the prophets decides that he has to borrow an axe or a tool to help with this building project. Something happens to this axe, and we're going to hear about his reaction when it falls into the river. And so we're in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 5. It's actually an account of a miracle. But I'm going to ask Alex if you would read to us, what's the reaction of this individual when this borrowed tool?
Sure, and I'll be reading from the King James Version. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed."
Ooh, alas, master, it was borrowed. How does the story end? Does anyone remember how it ends?
Up.
Nancy?
It floats up.
It floats up how?
I haven't read it in a while, but I think they
threw a piece of wood.
He throws a piece of wood.
Where the axe went down.
It's a miracle. It's a miracle. The piece of iron floats to the top and all is not lost. But why was this person, alas, master, it was borrowed? What's the problem?
It didn't belong to him.
It didn't belong to him. Does anybody know how easy it was to come by iron in those days? Mm-hmm. We look around today, the iron is in metal. We see it very often, but it wasn't as common or as easy to get an axe, which was maybe one of the reasons why he had to borrow it. How about if he had given this axe back to the person he got it from, with just the handle. So, thanks for letting me use your axe, you know, here's your handle. The rest of it's in the river somewhere. wouldn't be good.
No.
Wouldn't be good. Mm-mm. And so there is responsibility that comes along with borrowing something. Mm-hmm. Certainly we want to give things back in the same condition or at least better than how we received it. But certainly there was an important need and responsibility to give it back to that person. And so I'll just ask the question. Anybody here have an experience borrowing something? No one's borrowed anything. The hands went up really, really low. We're talking about a lesson on debt. And when we talk about debt, we think about financial borrowing. But even in this scenario, somebody was borrowing a tool or borrowing a resource, mm-hmm. something that had to be given back. And so we're going to dig deeper about this topic and understand a bit more. Are there any spiritual dangers for someone that gets caught constantly borrowing things or someone that gets caught in debt? It's just interesting. Why are we having a Bible study on debt and on money? Any spiritual dangers that we can think of? Mm. Travis?
You get yourself in debt, and there's such an urgency then to get it paid back that you fall on hard times or something happens, and then maybe you'd be asked to work on the Sabbath, or maybe you'll be, because you have to pay these debts back, and at what cost? Mm-hmm. You know, or maybe the burden of this this debt burden that's on you, and you're not focusing, then you don't have your mind focused spiritually where it should be.
Very good points, Joshua.
Yes, as the Bible says, the borrower is slave to the lender. Mm-hmm. And why would you want to be a slave to anyone but God?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. So there's that story in the New Testament of someone who was owed money. And the person came and grabbed him by the throat. That's not a good position to be in. Mm. But certainly the temptation to pay that debt back, maybe by not legal means, that could be an issue as well. So there's a lot that we're going to dig into, but it's not just the debt we want to talk about. Let's talk a bit about the motivation and the reason why people borrow and the reason why people can get into debt, because it's not just the action itself. We know that a lot of things that we talk about in the Bible goes back to our heart. Mm-hmm. And what is the motivation? Let's talk a bit about instant gratification and delayed gratification. And so not everyone may know what that word is for our viewers who English is not their first language. What does it mean when we say gratification or to gratify? Nicole?
It means pleasure. I think of pleasure and I think of something that's pleasing, usually to myself. When I think of instant gratification, I think of pleasing myself and getting it right now.
Okay, so gratification can be having a need or a desire met or a pleasure met. And so instant gratification would be having a need met right away or in as short amount of time as possible. And so then, Stephanie, what's delayed gratification mean?
Waiting to be satisfied.
Ooh, waiting for it.
Okay. Waiting for God's leading.
Waiting for God's leading. So there's a spiritual aspect as well. Mm-hmm. But let's go back to a story that is in Genesis chapter 25. I'm going to ask Michael if he would read for us this account of two brothers in Genesis chapter 25, verses 29 to 34. And we have a good Bible account of instant gratification versus delayed gratification, and what we can learn here.
Yes, Genesis 25, 29 to 34, and from the King James Version it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?' And Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright."
Mm. So the key question here is, what's this birthright? Not a term that we use very commonly. I've actually only heard of it when reading the Bible. What's the birthright? Joshua, do you want to remind us of what a birthright is?
Yes. Mm-hmm. A birthright is something that is given to you as like an inheritance.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And it's typically given to which child?
Oh, the firstborn.
The firstborn. And so it's the firstborn male that will get this inheritance. It's a financial blessing, but there's also a spiritual blessing tied to it as well, in that the father would be praying blessings upon the firstborn. And it was a tradition, but also it was something that was expected to happen. And so it's not to be taken lightly, the birthright.
And Trish Lee, it was actually more than a spiritual blessing. It was a spiritual responsibility.
Mm. Yeah.
That person would then become the spiritual leader.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what Esau despised.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you know, I like hunting, I like these things, and this is attached to a spiritual responsibility for the family. I don't think what Jacob did there was right, by the way.
No.
It's not like Esau was perfectly bad and Jacob was perfectly good. Jacob was trying to maneuver there too in ways that don't seem right. But Esau's challenge was, I want the food and I want it now.
Sure. So thinking about being gratified and instant gratification, what was Esau's immediate need? Or what he expressed to be his immediate need?
Hunger.
He seems very dramatic because he says, look, I'm about to die. It's possible, but I think unlikely. But it's a good reminder that when we get into these places where we think that all is lost, I have no other option, that can be that impulsive motivation to do something right away instead of taking time to think, will I really die? Will I starve to death? And unfortunately, yes, his brother does take advantage of the situation. So what would delayed gratification have looked like in this situation?
I want to say something
yes,
that just
please.
Came to me.
Please.
So I think Jacob was also showing that he wanted instant gratification.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
He knew his mother had been promised that he would be the spiritual leader of the family. But he decided to take it into his own hands.
Good point.
Mm-hmm. Very good point.
Yeah, by doing this, I mean, deceitful thing. Well, later he was more deceitful. Mm-hmm. But here, you know, he used his own human, you know, scheming.
Mm-hmm. Taking shortcuts.
Yeah.
Stephanie, what would delayed gratification look like for both Esau and for Jacob?
Well, I was actually going to comment on the comment that was just made, and that is that who do we trust? Are we trusting ourselves or are we trusting God? Mm. And I think delayed gratification would have been for Jacob to trust that God had a plan and what God had said to his mom. And for Esau, well, probably go in and cook himself a meal.
Exactly. I'm sure someone in the camp would be cooking something soon enough, right, for him to get a bite to eat. Can we think of any other Bible characters where we see this struggle between getting our desires met instantly or in a short period of time versus waiting a little longer for that to happen? Any other Bible examples, Jonathan?
Yeah, I'm thinking of Saul when he was getting prepared to go on the military excursion that Samuel had told him to go and to wait and to pray and wait 7 days and that Samuel would come. And he was like having all these people coming around and looking to him to be their leader. He's a brand new king and everybody's looking to him. And he's like, well, I guess I am just going to step in. And so he took the place of the priest where, you know, no one else was supposed to do the sacrifices, and he acts as the priest and offers the sacrifices and thus trades away his birthright or his calling from God and kind of sets the track to lead him away from following
Scary.
God.
Scary. Mm-hmm. Alex.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think of also Samson,
whose
life was set aside to be set aside for God, and when he found a woman that pleaseth him well. His parents, you know, try to give him good advice, try to say, why don't you wait, you know, wait for a woman that God has planned for you. He says, no, she pleases me well. I want her now. Fetch her for me.
Mm-hmm. So Samson had a real need. He wanted a wife. I mean, that was expected that you're a young man. You find a spouse. You get married. But his parents wanted him to marry someone from where?
His own tribe.
A believer in God. And so his trade-off was, I see someone who I think meets my needs. It's easier to just, you know, marry this woman instead of delayed gratification, waiting maybe for his parents to help him find someone, or to take the time it might need to look around the tribe, go hang out at the tabernacle and see who's there and pray. And pray. Any other examples?
Yeah.
Laurel.
Yeah, so I was thinking about Abraham as well as Sarah. They wanted a son, and God had promised them a son, but Sarah got to the point where I was like, okay, we need the son now. So we're going to take matters in our own hand.
It's true.
Instead of waiting for God.
So it's easy to, there's many more examples. David's another example. There's plenty more you can go through the Bible of folks that make these decisions. But we all do it at some point. Where we have legitimate needs, and it's easy to justify, or we feel like our back is against the wall, and we make choices that are in essence shortcuts, or we're working around God, or we're trying to help God out, the example of Saul, and it's a slippery slope. We're still talking about finances and debt, but it's important to talk about the motivation, because these same motivations can lead us into all sorts of problems. God wants us to be good stewards, not just of our finances, but of, in previous lessons, spiritual things as well. And so it's very important for us to understand how it is that we can get ourselves into these situations. Thinking about debt and thinking about shortcuts and, you know, the disaster that can come, it's not just financial disaster or ruin. It could also be spiritual disaster and ruin. Yeah. And we're going to look at one amazing example that I'm glad has been recorded for our example of how important it is. All that's on the line, all that's at stake when we take shortcuts or when we're tempted to take shortcuts. Let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to the book of Matthew. And I'm going to ask Jason if he would read for us Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. And this is a great example. We've seen examples of things going wrong with instant gratification. Let's see an example of how, when faced with temptation, we can see our own Savior being victorious.
Amen. Amen.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 10. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve."
Amen. And we know the account ends with the devil leaving and angels of God coming to minister to Christ in his time of need. So let's start from the top of the account. Joshua, what were the temptations that Christ faced? What was he tempted to be to gratify?
The first one was his hunger.
Okay.
The flesh with food. So he was tempted with food to command the stones to become bread.
Okay, so a legit physical need.
Yes.
There's also a spiritual need there because the question was also posed to him, "If you are."
Right.
So we do know there was that spiritual aspect as well. So a legit need to be hungry. How long had he been in the wilderness?
40 days.
40 days. Okay, and what's his response?
Men shall not live by bread alone.
He turned to the word. What's the difference in this account versus some of the other accounts of hunger? So Esau was legitimately hungry, maybe not 40 days or nights in the desert hungry, but hungry as well, Christ actually had the power to solve his problem. Yes. Mm-hmm. Why did he not do it?
It was a trap.
It was a trap. Say more, Nancy. It was a trap, yes.
The devil was, you said there was a spiritual aspect to it too. And so he was trying to trap him into, Satan wanted Christ to somehow see him as, you know, he wanted Christ's allegiance, you know, and Jesus is God. And so he wasn't going to fall for that. And he, you know.
Really what he's wanting to do is to not trust fully in the Father to care for him. Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
And so, that's really the crucial issue. Because the Son of God's come into flesh, right? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's wholly dependent on the Father, just as he calls us to be. Yeah. So the temptation was indeed, like you said, you can do this if you're the Son of God, so take things into your own hands. Yeah. And Jesus says, no. You know, I'm going to rely on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Mm-hmm. So what makes this trap so dangerous is that it was a spiritual battle, but it was a very convenient and easy example of food, right? Mm-hmm. And how often the enemy comes to us with something that seems so simple. Mm-hmm. I just have to pay this thing off quickly. I just need one more of this thing. It seems so simple, but there's way more behind the scenes. Mm. Let's talk about this pinnacle of the temple. What was the temptation there? What was the temptation with taking Christ to the top of the temple?
Well, Jesus came to give us salvation, you know, and Satan was claiming that the world was his already. So he was saying, this is all mine. He was trying to give something that was not his.
That's the pinnacle of the temple, though, is where he asked him to jump.
Throw down.
Yeah, right.
So what's the temptation?
What's the temptation there? We'll get to that one, Gladys. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, that's fine. That's fine. We'll get there next. What was the temptation with throwing yourself off the temple?
I can think of two things. One, kind of to maybe possibly get attention. Like if you jump off, everyone would see him, and then thus they would see. Like, but I think more importantly, it's to presume upon God's. It's to put yourself in a place where God has to rescue you. So it's kind of like saying, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to do this, and you're going to save me in a way that wasn't God's plan originally."
So that's true, and in the first example that you gave, Jonathan, another shortcut. Mm. He said in this word, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men to me, not if I go to the top of the temple and fling myself off. Yeah. So instantly gratifying or taking that shortcut would have been outside of God's will. Jason?
And another thing, too, there's nothing wrong with performing a miracle if you're doing it to be a blessing to someone. Mm-hmm. But in this case, jumping off the temple, there wasn't any other kind of blessing he was doing. So using divine power wasn't the problem, but it's using it in a way that's only for himself and not actually being a blessing to anyone else.
Mm-hmm. True. Mm-hmm. Gladys, summarize for us that last temptation that he had at the mountain now.
Yes, in the mountain. That's when Satan offered Jesus the whole world. And it was not his to give in the first place. He wanted to give Jesus a shortcut to saving the world. Okay, if I give it to you, then, you know, I'll move away. But it was not his to give in the first place.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Potentially disastrous outcomes from situations that seem pretty simple. And the same is true when we have decisions to make about how we spend and use our finances. It can seem like an easy decision, but we have no idea what trap the enemy is laying for us to get us into a burden of debt or a cycle of debt that we are powerless or have very, you know, hard time trying to get out of. And so God wants us to be motivated by trust. Mm-hmm. We talked about surrender. And trusting and surrender often means that we don't take shortcuts. Mm-hmm. Even if it's convenient and easy, it's very easy to find fast money, particularly in this country where I live, where we are now, U.S. It's very easy to get fast money, credit cards, and to borrow things quickly. But often there are people who are laying traps for us. Mm-hmm. Let's look and turn to some advice that we get from a very wise King, King Solomon. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24, and I'll ask Laurel to read for us verse 27. And we'll get some counsel from the wise king.
Okay. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, Proverbs 24:27. Prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards then, build your house.
What advice are we hearing here? I don't work in a field, so I mean, I had to think a bit about this. But what do you think the principles are that are being shared with us here? Michael?
What's your basic need, and meet that need first before you look for something else.
Okay, so prioritizing. So maybe it's more important to take care of work before building a house. Mm-hmm. Okay, Travis?
I guess in a practical example in today's world, he'd say, don't go get yourself a new car and a new house. Go get yourself a job first. Mm-hmm. Get yourself established. And start to make some plans. Mm-hmm. You know, don't put the cart ahead of the horse.
Even when I was thinking about this, I thought about building a house after you're thinking about employment. You probably want to live in a place where you're close to where you could be employed, as opposed to, I love that community over there by, I don't know, the seaside, but I don't do anything that I could be employed by the seaside, or I would love to live in this place, but there's no work there for you. Yeah. And so practical counsel, Pastor?
I think Michael's right on with first things first. Mm-hmm. In an agricultural setting, it's saying, make sure you grow some food before you find a place where you're going to eat it, you know, because you could live in a tent. But if you live in a house and you starve to death because you didn't plant your field, you got your priorities mixed up.
All mixed up.
So I think that, again, I appreciated what you said about pausing when you, but I want a nice house. Pause, pray, and say, what are my priorities? And in this setting, the wise men would say, how about plowing and planting a field as your first priority before you think about those other things?
So as we move on, let's quickly summarize, what's the value in delayed gratification? Nicole?
Well, I have to say, and Christ is our example.
Yes.
Everything that we do has to reflect what Christ did. And I think he's showing us the benefits of delayed gratification because he has not come yet. We have to learn to be patient and wait for him to return. And so he's showing us an example of how it's best to follow delayed gratification because he comes with his reward and we have to wait for that to happen. And so that for me is a practical example of why we have to have delayed gratification.
I'm going to ask Melania to read for us an amazing Bible promise that I hope bring this home to all of us. It's found in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And, you know, you're right. There is a responsibility that we learn when we wait for things. We become more mature. We can grow that way. And oftentimes, I've realized that we also treasure what we receive. Sometimes when you get something quick, you didn't have to work hard for it or take care of it. And sometimes you might not treasure it the same way. But what's this promise for us found in Philippians?
I will be reading out of the New King James Version, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus.
Amen.
How is this a promise for us when we think about debts and shortcuts and financial burdens? How does this help me? How does it help you? How does it help somebody who's watching this right now and is thinking, man, I have a real need, and I'm not sure if I can wait until, you know, I've worked enough hours or shifts to take care of this. But, you know, I know a guy, and if I go give him a call, he can give me some money today. How is this a promise for us? Let's make it real. Alex?
Well, God, it's encouraging to know that God won't allow us to go through anything that we can't get through. And that anything that we could want in this world, that anything that we need in this world, he will provide for us. He provided for the disciples, I think of that. He told them not to even go, you know, with an extra coat. He will provide their needs for them. So I'm sure there's some things along their journeys that they wanted right away. So he'll provide anything that we need right now.
Have you ever looked at your struggles financially as an opportunity to really just cast it all on the Lord? Remember how Paul used to always say, I glory in tribulations, he glory in these struggles. It's also an opportunity for us to see God work a miracle for us, right? If we don't have a test, there's no testimony.
You know, there's a couple of key things in this verse, because I think this verse is often misused. First of all, as Alex pointed out, it doesn't say that God will provide all your wants. It says all your needs. It doesn't say God will provide them immediately.
Exactly.
It just says he will. But I think even more important, Tricia Lee, if you look at the context of this verse, they have, in Philippians, they are trusting God completely. Mm-hmm. And in fact, they are sacrificing so that the work of God can go forward.
Amen.
And he's saying, and let me tell you, you know, you're laying up treasure in heaven and not mm-hmm. just worried about this earth. My God, he's going to supply all of your needs. So I think it comes back to what we talked about, that trust yes. relationship with God, that they're not just sitting around saying, God, mm-hmm. you're not meeting all my needs. They're living for God.
Exactly.
They're surrendered to mm-hmm. God, and they're trusting that whatever needs, genuine needs they may have, mm-hmm. that God is able to meet them.
We live in a consumer-driven society where people live for our, we live for ourselves. And this is a great example of a community that they were sharing and living for the ministry and to support what Paul was doing. And every step of the way, they didn't have any wants. Well, they didn't have the needs that God was meeting them and was helping to support that. So we have a promise that when we are living for God and we are surrendered to him, maybe he's not going to, as you said, Pastor, give it to us right away, but we can trust the process and trust that he will work a miracle for us, and he will come through and supply those needs that we have.
Amen.
Stephanie?
Yeah, I actually have an experience of for Philippians 4:19, and my car found a home in a different state, and so I was looking for another vehicle, and I was using a rental car. And as I was looking for a vehicle, I found one, and it was the right color. And it was about 40-some thousand miles. I was so excited. I was like, Lord, and that morning I had been given this promise, my God shall supply all your needs. I was on cloud nine. I knew I was going to buy this car. And it worked out that it didn't happen. And I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? You said you would supply all of my needs. And he revealed to me the way he did that. But several weeks later, I was determined this week, every night, after work, I'm going to look for a vehicle. And I ended up looking at a vehicle, or I thought I was going to look at a vehicle that was completely different color and standard shift and all of that. Anyways, I got to the dealership, and they said, we pulled up the car. Great. Okay. So it looks like it has pretty low miles on it. I said, yeah, 30,000 miles. And they said, no, actually, it's like 3,000 miles.
Wow.
And I'm like, the white standard shift, no automatic, and it's bronze. Really? Okay, well, I'll drive it anyways. I'm sure it's out of my budget because we had talked about a budget and we had planned on that. And so after I drove it, I asked him, how much is this? Yep, it's out of my budget. I said, well, it's out of my budget. Can we look at that car that I know I saw online? Oh, well, I can't find it. He's looking online. Do you want me to ask him if we can get it to your budget? Sure. Doesn't hurt, right? Mm-hmm. Ask. Well, when he came back, it was about $300 above what we had agreed on, God and I. And so I was like, mm-hmm. well, you know, $300 is not completely out of the range, right? Mm-hmm. But I didn't feel comfortable doing it. So I said, can you give me the night? Let me think about it over the night. He said, sure. Next morning, I'm like, Lord, it's your money, right? What do you want me to do? See if they can get it closer to your out-the-door price. You're kidding. They've already brought it down. Okay, I'll do it. So I texted the man, and he said, remind me of your out-the-door price. I told him again, and he said, okay, would you buy it if we could get it to that price? I said, I'd be over there with my tag at 4 o'clock. And a few minutes later, he came back. He said, absolutely, we'll do it at your out the door price. And it reminded me that that vehicle 6 weeks, 2 months before that had 40 some thousand miles on it, mm-hmm. that was not God's plan.
That wasn't
And I would have done it if it was in my, if I had not seen the end from the beginning. But God has something greater for us.
Amen.
And he's wanting us to trust him, and I just realize I need to do that more often.
Amen. It's so scary to think how many blessings do we miss out on because we're not trusting God to supply our needs, or we're not willing to wait. He's still merciful to us. He still will still bless us, But imagine all the things that we might pass up on. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 14. We've talked about motivations. We've talked about how good it is to wait and trust on God. But let's see what we can learn from this nice parable that is shared with us in Luke about how not to overextend ourselves financially, how to basically count the cost. What are some things to consider when we're actually ready to make these financial decisions, a big purchase or something like that? Alex, would you please read that for us?
Sure. I'll be reading from the King James Version, Luke 14, 28-30. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that beholdeth it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish.
So that sounds embarrassing, for sure. You're going to build a tower and you can't finish it. But practically, what are some things that we need to consider when we're making a big decision? Maybe a car for some, maybe a house for others, but we're maybe even thinking of purchasing an education, going to study. What are some things we can consider when we think about counting the costs? Jason.
Well, in this verse, it says one of the first things he doesn't do is sit down. And so I think one of the first things to do is literally just sit down, just stop. And before you're doing everything, put other thoughts aside and first sit down and think, okay, is this what I want to do? Mm-hmm. So stopping whatever else you're doing to spend time to focus on it, making this decision.
And included in that, we can pray and ask, is this the will of God? Give ourselves some time to pray and talk to the Lord. Nicole?
Well, like Stephanie said, she prayed and set up a budget with God. Mm-hmm. And so if we have a budget and a number in mind, we should not go over that. And so if you're going to buy a car, if you're going to go to education, you need to think about what can I actually afford and make sure that it's actually the plan that is for you at that time.
So there may be a bit more costs, hidden costs that we're not thinking of. So certainly we want to know it's in God's will. We want to have a budget. What are some additional costs that may be associated with a big purchase that are outside of just the price tag? Let's talk about a car, for example.
Yes, the maintenance costs.
Maintenance.
Mm-hmm. It's not just about what the price says on the sticker. It's long term. If we're going to talk about a car, what type of gas does it take? How much do the parts cost? Mm-hmm. How much does the labor cost? Mm-hmm. And so you have to take all of that into consideration before deciding on which car you're going to buy.
What about security? I live in a big city, and you see these little signs in people's windows that say they have a certain security system to keep their investment safe. And so there might be security issues. Or if you now have this big expensive thing, maybe people might want to take that big expensive thing from you. And so those are things to sit down and consider and to pray over. Sometimes we don't really think through all the ways this could affect us or even affect our ministry. Were these funds something that we could have used to further God's kingdom in a different way? Mm-hmm. Jonathan?
I can think of several people that have gone down educational roads that maybe... I mean, they put a lot of effort into a certain road that didn't quite turn out maybe where they decided they didn't want to be there after they were there or whatever. And so it's just taking the time and making sure that this is exactly where you want to go. And
mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Just want to reaffirm what Jonathan said. Actually, I have a son, Jonathan, too. And when he started college, he had a wonderful teacher who said, when you think about your career, compute how much it's going to cost to get that education. Mm-hmm. And then compute if you can get a job when you're done. Mm-hmm. And if you can, will they pay you anything? Mm-hmm. You know? And he did a research. He was only 18. And he developed a 5-step plan that he implemented over the next 14 years.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
But I thought, what an amazing teacher. You know, you could get a degree in art appreciation and have tens of thousands of dollars of debt, and you can't get a job. Mm-hmm. Or what some have described as a marketable skill. Mm-hmm. So I think it's really practical, as Jason said, sit down before you say, but I want to study, you know, medieval sculpture. Sit down and say, what is that going to cost? And what's the marketable outcome? Mm. And these, as Christians, of course, we have a huge advantage because we can pray. Mm-hmm. And we can say, God, are you leading in this? What would you want me to do with this degree in medieval architecture? You know, you may ask us to do something in international development that will help humanity. But I think that that prayerful reflection.
Amen.
And I think that whole area of education is one of the areas where sometimes we're most careless with debt. Mm-hmm. That we get these huge numbers of, at least in some countries, student loans, and we can't get a job to even pay it back, let alone support a family.
Scary, but it's so true. Mm-hmm. Let's look and see some of the counsel that the Bible gives us, practical counsels on how to avoid, on avoiding debt. And we'll talk a bit about that before we move on to talk about saving and some principles on saving and investing. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and I'll ask Gladys if she'd read verse 12 for us. And then I'll ask Stephanie if she would read for us Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. So I'll ask Gladys to read Deuteronomy for us, and then Stephanie, you can read that Proverbs 22 as well.
I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. Chapter 28, verse 12 says, "The Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens, and I will bless all the work you do. You will lend to many nations, but you will never need to borrow from them."
Wow. Okay, Stephanie?
I'll be reading from the King James Version, Proverbs 22:7. "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender."
So God did not want his special chosen people who he rescued from slavery to find themselves back in slavery again. And so today, you know, or at least it's very common if you're in debt and you can't pay back your debts, you get a bad credit score. Or maybe you have to file for a certain financial status or bankruptcy. But it's very uncommon, unless you're doing something illegal, to find yourself in prison. But it was common back then, if you owed something to someone, you could become their slave. Or they could come and then possess or take, you know, well, you can have that happen today, but it was more common then that they could take claim to your body, to your person. And God did not want his people to be indebted to any of the other nations, especially because he wanted them to have that special role of sharing the important truths about who he was. And it wouldn't really work if the you know, the people in debt are trying to say about this wonderful God. It really wouldn't work with the ministry and purpose God had for them. So he was really warning them about that. Let's look at another lesson and counsel we get in Proverbs. It's Proverbs chapter 6, and I will ask Laurel to read for us verses 6 through 8. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. Another set of counsel. This time it includes nature.
All right. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways, and be wise, which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, and gathers her provisions in the harvest."
So what are we learning from these ants?
Work.
Industrious.
What do you mean by that? Industrious work. All nice things that make us sound great. Hard work. Let's not be sluggards. Do we have to go gather food for the winter?
Some of us do.
Sure. Yes, there's some places where there are folks that live off the land, have to think through their crops and whether they had enough to store and to save. Those of us who don't live off the land and have a grocery store somewhere that hopefully we assume will be stocked all through the winter, how can we learn from the ant? How do we store up? What are we really talking about here? It's more than just food. Gladys?
We can go back to your point at the beginning, delay gratification.
Okay.
Saving up for the things that we would like to do or we would like to have instead of borrowing from somebody. So paying high interest or, you know, having problem paying in order to have it right now.
Okay, Jonathan?
Yeah, just you think about the ant, like they spend all of their time working towards things that are not their current needs. Like, I mean, they're not currently, oh, I want this. It's all they're spending all their time working towards preparing for the future. Just prepare, 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 prepare.
They're also preparing for the unknown. Imagine if you're a new ant. You just, I don't know, came into existence. You're just coming out of the colony. You've never seen a winter before. So you don't know what this winter is like, but you've heard a winter is coming. Right? We have different seasons and times that can be cold or times of drought.
It's true.
You don't know what to expect. So I've heard principles that say maybe you should save 6 months of income or 3 months or a month. But we should stop and think about, we don't want to be in situations that we can avoid if necessary. Of course, God, you know, will provide for us and he's merciful. But those are some tips we can think of if we're saving, not just for things we want, but for things that the unexpected. Emergencies can come, but we should try to save something and put things away. Or we don't know when there's an amazing mission trip we want to go on. Jonathan shared some travels that he's had in previous studies. If we're not saving little by little, we might not be able to participate in some of this work that God has for us. Nancy?
It reminds me of this study that was done with children. I think they were around 5 years old. And they had a child come into a room, and then I think it was a cookie. They said, these are your choices. You can either eat one cookie now or just leave the cookie there. And 15 minutes later, I think it was, a few minutes later, I'll come back and I'll give you two cookies. Mm-hmm. So it's up to you. You can just have one now or two later. And they discovered that the kids who, and then the researcher would leave the room, and the kids who gobbled up the cookie immediately, it turns out they tracked them through life. And the kids who just gobbled it up immediately, I guess, didn't do as well with preparation in future, you know, in their lives. Whereas the kids who waited, you know, for the researcher to come back with the second cookie and showed some self-control rather than the, you know, immediate gratification, actually tended to do better in life. So, you know, you were talking about the new aunt. We can teach our kids, you know, this is really important, planning, preparing.
I'm so glad you shared that. It makes me think about temperance and just that, you know, we're talking about financial things, but we know that the habits we form, the reasons and motivations behind our financial decisions could affect other parts of our lives, could even affect the relationships. We didn't really have time to talk about it, but it's certainly no fun being indebted and slave to someone. But think about someone that you might have lent something to who didn't return it. Think about the strained relationships that continuous borrowing or debt can have, even in our own community, our own, our friends or our family. It's a burden that God really wants us to avoid. If we sit down, trust him, seek his guidance, count the cost, and try to plan ahead of time. Let's look over at another advice that we receive in Proverbs chapter 15, another word of counsel. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22, I'll ask Travis to read that for us.
Proverbs 15, 22, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in a multitude of counselors, they are established.
So I don't know if others are familiar with this, but sometimes you're told or warned it's not polite to talk about money and finances. There's certain things you just don't talk about. But think about how we're talking about these topics now. We're sharing, we're learning from each other. And certainly there are wise, good people who have godly counsel that we can learn from. And that's important, to seek Christians who are following biblical principles of using their money and resources for God. And it's important to have these conversations and not be afraid because you don't want someone to know that you might have debt. It's so important that we share. And there are godly programs and godly pastors who have ministries around finances so that we can not just have this weight and burden on us, but so that we can also be free and use our monies to help support what God has in store for us. Jason? Amen.
Anytime I make a major financial decision, my father has a degree in business, I always go and talk to him and say, is this a wise investment? Is this something I should do? Because he's a godly man. I've seen how he's handled life, how he's handled finances, and I want to take some advice from him on that.
Thanks, Lord.
Good.
Amen, Joshua.
Yes. One thing that I think is important for us to keep in mind is the fact that we should not only listen to the words of those who we see as wise, but we should also observe their ways.
That's right.
Because someone can tell you the greatest things in the world, but if you really take the time to observe their lifestyle and ask them questions, you'll find out some things that you previously didn't know. There are people out here who drive the finest cars, who live in the nicest houses, and you have no idea that they're broke. But when you really start to dig into it, you'll see that through God's guidance, he will not only show you the things that you need to see, but he'll also help you to detach yourself from focusing on such material wants. So a lot of us, we could say, hey, let's stay out of debt or spend money a certain way. But I think an even greater lesson is to say, Lord, help me to desire that which is truly for me.
Amen.
And to take away my desire for that which you don't need for me to have.
Amen. Amen. Paul gives us that in counsel to where he says that he's learned to abound in all things, yes. to be content yes. with little and with much. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a principle we can apply to our lives. And even thinking about how it's not always as things seem. There are people who are watching this program who find themselves in debt for all sorts of reasons. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're talking about the ants in winter and things like that. There can be medical crises that come to someone's family where you have to, you know, find ways to pay for those expenses. And that can be a burden on people. But what's important is that wherever we find ourselves, we can trust God to take us through these situations. And we can even from now start to trust God with making those decisions ahead of time, with saving and preparing, thinking about the decisions we're going to make and asking God, how does this really fit into your will for my life? This degree, this vehicle, this home, this job. And those are important things that we can do. Let's look at one last scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. I'll ask Melania to read that for us as we wrap up. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And it really just brings home to us the claim that God has on our lives.
I will be reading from the New King James Version. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day.
Amen. Amen. God wants to establish a covenant with us. He wants us to be good stewards of his of wealth and not be in debt. And we can just seek his purpose for our lives and how to spend our finances because he wants to be Lord of all of our lives.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Tricia Lee. What a great study. Very practical.
Amen.
And certainly God wants to guide us with the principles in his word. And it is a daily decision, as the title of our study today, which way we will go. God wants to guide us each step of the journey. And did you learn some practical lessons today?
Yes.
Let's live what we've learned. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you are, as James tells us, the giver of every good and perfect gift. We just want to say thank you for all of the blessings. Forgive us if we've been very selfish and self-centered and perhaps even wanted much more than we need. And I pray that we would learn to be content and thankful for the gifts that you know we need and that we would use that in addition to be a blessing to those around us. Show us how to be wise and faithful stewards. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. You know, some people think Christianity is just about where you're going to spend eternity. Well, it is that, but it's also how you're going to live in the present. And the lesson that's come to me from our study today is that God wants us to be careful with our finances so that we have resources to bless other people. And that can share with them the love of God that they so desperately need. So, God bless you to be a wise steward. Take the resources given to you. Go out and be a blessing to those around you.